morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. It reads like this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Obviously, here Jesus is speaking about the absolute necessity of us to build on the right kind of foundation. Because the foundation is what holds everything up in a building. It holds it all together. It doesn't matter the quality of the materials that you use. It doesn't matter how carefully you may join all the framework together, or no matter how skilled your craftsman may be, if the foundation isn't solid, and your house will lack integrity, and it might fall. All some of us have been or live in older houses, and from time to time you see a crack above the door or the window, and eventually the windows might begin to stick, the roof might start to leak. Sooner or later the storms of life are going to come, and it will come crashing down around you. And everything that you have worked so hard will be lost. We've all heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa over there in Italy. You know, it was finally reopened on December the 15th, 2002. They had closed it for almost 12 years while they decided what to do, because it kept on leaning. It had been doing that for about 400 years. They spent $21 million, and they went in there and they took out 110 tons of dirt, and they stabilized the bottom of it. They actually got it to stand back up by about 16 inches. It's 185 foot tall. But if you were to put a plumb bob from the top to the bottom, that you find it leans out about 17 feet further at the top than it does at the bottom. Soon it would collapse and tumble over. So what was the problem? Was the marble inferior? No, not at all. Was the craftsmanship that built it at fault? No, not at all. The problem was simply this. What was underneath it, the foundation, was sand. And as a result, it settled and began to lean. I want us to avoid that problem. So this morning, let's spend a few moments together and look at what we just read here at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the first thing I can say is, realize there's only two characters here. Only two builders mentioned in this story. And there's really only two alternatives, two ultimate truths, if you will. Either we're going to trust Jesus, follow his law, live according to the Christian way he wants us to live, or we're not. It's really that simple. One way is going to lead to life and salvation, according to Jesus and God. And the other is going to lead to damnation and destruction. I say all that because we live in a world, in my opinion, that doesn't believe that at all. In fact, we think that there are a whole myriad of choices that you could have in this world of what you ought to believe in. Some spiritual person could pick and choose from many of those. Christianity, surely one of those, but on the other side of the world, there's Islam, Buddhism, there's, you know, Confucianism, there's Hinduism, Shintoism, Native American spirituality. Someone tried to count that, and if you want to spend some time, get on Google and look it up and say, how many different faiths are there in the world? And you get all kinds of numbers. One consensus is somewhere around 4,200 different faiths in the world. They may be tribes, they may be just cultural beliefs, they may be movements, whatever you want to call them, religions. Of that, globally, Christianity is about 2.3 to 2.5 billion people. That's about a third of the population. So it's quite substantial. But then somebody looked at how many different beliefs or faiths, denominations, divisions are there within Christianity. That's a harder number to ascertain because they figure there is about 3.1 million church buildings like this where people are gathered this morning, somewhere around the United States. They said within Christianity, there's probably 33,000 different beliefs. And in the United States alone, though the number varies, it's somewhere between 200 and 300. I've heard as many as 500. Why do I say all of that? Merely to stress the point that we live in a society in which we kind of have a buffet here of what we want to believe. We'll reach in and grab one of these things and reach over there and grab one of those thoughts. And we'll put all that together and make our own personal beliefs. Jesus, God, doesn't see it that way. He says there's two choices, two builders. One who's building on the rock, one who's building on the sand. Go over to the book of 2 Peter. Look at the first chapter, just a part of verse 3. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. What does that say? Simply, it says this. Everything we need for life and godliness is here in this book. You can go on the other side of the world and get one of those Eastern kinds of faiths, Zen Buddhism. You can get caught up in some New Age philosophy, some Eastern mysticism, something they call enlightenment that the philosophers developed hundreds of years ago. Nothing in any of them would make us any more spiritual than what we could find in this book. You could know all their traditions, you could follow all their creeds, you could get all the books of all the denominations that exist in the world that are sects of Christianity, and you could read them all, and not a one is going to give you any more truth than what you can find if you sat down in your chair and just read this book. Because he says it's all sufficient. Everything we need. I think we understand that. So now let's go on to these two builders. The man who built his house on the sand. We don't know anything about him. But in hindsight, looking at what we do know, we would have to agree that he probably did a lot of the right things. He was probably intense in what he did. He was probably diligent, energetic. He was probably a hard worker. Build a house in that day, they didn't go down to Home Depot or Lowe's and get the little things they need or the local lumber yard. You got to go cut down the tree and make the timber. You got to go build your bricks out of clay. It was a lot more work than what we have to do today. They didn't have any power tools. So he carried the stone. He did the work. It was probably backbreaking labor. And he probably didn't quit until the job was done. And in the end, he had a beautiful house. But ultimately, it was for nothing. I say that because sometimes I think we confuse godliness with other things. I think we confuse godliness with just activity concerning the church. We assume that if somebody is out there hardworking and energetic, they must be sincere Christians because they're out, quote, doing the Lord's work. So we make in our society our ministerial involvement a mark of how spiritual somebody is, if you understand what I'm saying. And that's a mistake. Because they could be, we could be building upon a foundation of sand. Go over to the book of Romans in chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What's he saying? He's saying the Jews have a zeal, maybe more than you and I. But they're building on the wrong foundation. They do not have Christ as the foundation of their faith. So they are building for the wrong reasons. We look at this guy's house back here that's sitting there all demolished. I guess it probably looked like the one that's on top of the hill in the beginning. Probably looked as nice as any in the neighborhood. But he built on the wrong foundation. He had the wrong motivation. And if your motivation for your spiritual work is something other than a love of Christ, then it will crumble. What other reasons? Some people have the motivation of pride. You and I may know people who want to be seen of men, as the scripture talks about. Go give great charitable gifts. Do important things that bring attention to them, so that somebody would stand back and affirm their gifts and acknowledge their spirituality. What they really have is a motivation of pride behind all of that. If you want to know whether or not your motivation is to be seen by other people, take a step back and ask yourself, what happens when somebody criticizes you? When somebody doesn't acknowledge the great work that you are doing, but turns around and tears you down, do you sulk? Do you get mad? Or do you realize that regardless of what may come from them, your purpose is to serve God, serve Christ, and serve others? Some people have self-righteousness as their motivation for activity. They want to prove to God, or at least they want to prove to the rest of the people that see their lives, that they're just a little bit better than somebody else. Earn a little bit of credit, so to speak, with God. Not realizing, though we ought to love God and do service for Him, because of that love, there's not really anything we can do of our own energy that will merit our salvation. If you're not building on the foundation of Christ, there's nothing that you can do to climb the ladder to heaven in and of yourself. I'm not criticizing active service. I'm suggesting that each of us really need to examine our own hearts. What is my foundational motivation for what I am doing? Is it a love for Christ, for His people? Is it something else? Is it pride? If it's self-righteousness, do we just do it out of habit? We do it out of duty, I'm supposed to. We do it to please people. If the answer to that is yes, then maybe we're in danger of spiritual collapse. And I'm not just talking about church life. Spirituality. I'm talking about all aspects of life. I mean, you may have a husband or a wife. You may have a family. How is your service to those people? And what is your motivation for doing that? Is it out of love? Or is it something else? Christ said the foundation underneath our life should be built on Christ, the love of Christ. Anything less is a foundation of sand. So the house that was built on sand was probably a pretty good structure. Probably looked as good as any. But the problem was, from time to time, the heavy rains came. The storms of life, as it will say. And all of his labor was in vain. It is possible to accomplish a great deal in this world without Christ. You can probably build a pretty good business. You can have a great career. You might even have a lot of money in the bank. You might even have a so-so marriage. You might be able to do great things and give money to charities or coach the little league or volunteer in some community activity. You might go out and adopt a third world baby. I don't know. You might do pro bono legal work, whatever the case may be. You can have a good time. You can enjoy life. But eventually, the storms will come. They always come. What happens when the storm comes? Even if you can stretch through this life and not be scathed by what we would call our storms, there will ultimately be a judgment. Go over to the book of Isaiah with me, to the 28th chapter. I'm going to begin in verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand when the overflowing scourge passes through. Then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night it will be a terror just to understand the report. Those are flowery words, difficult words to understand, but you see in there, there is a time in which the storms will come. If not in this life, they will come in a judgment. Over in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 25, a bunch of verses beginning at verse 31, I'll read 31 through 34 and then jump down to verse 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. On and on it goes to describe that which will bring salvation and that which will bring damnation. Verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There will be a day in which the storm will come, if not in this life, before the judgment throne. If you're building your life on the foundation of sand, outside of Christ, outside of God, outside of His Word and His church, stop building your life on the sand. Prepare yourselves for the storms of life, for that final storm that's going to sweep away everything and everyone that is not founded on the foundation of Christ. I'm going to guess that most of us consider ourselves to be those that are in a house that will stand. Who doesn't want to be in a house that will stand. And I hope you're right. I hope I'm right. But I have a warning. Don't be complacent. Don't assume that just because you claim Christ as your Lord, that He's going to receive you on that day. How does your life reflect your commitment to Christ? Let's go back to Matthew 7 where we began. Remember these words beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Don't claim to follow Christ if your heart is really following your desires and your inclinations and is built on sand. There was another builder, though. We haven't talked about him. The man who built his house upon the rock. Continuing here in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That's where we want to build. How did this man differ from the foolish man? Did he work any harder? Probably not. Use better materials? Not necessarily. The difference was simply the foundation upon which they built. And that makes all the difference in the world. Because the storms will come. And they will beat upon your house. Christ makes some promises to us. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We can't lose the love of Christ unless we choose to leave Christ. Over in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. Hear my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Finally, in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may worry about whether we hold on to Christ, but you don't have to worry. Christ wants to hold on to you. If you want to be with Christ and build on that foundation, no one's going to snatch you out of His hand. That's a promise. So I guess the question this morning is, what kind of builder are you? And what foundation are you building on? Because it makes all the difference. He says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being immersed to have your sins removed in that watery grave of baptism, and then rising to build your life upon him. Come if you will.